Amen. Thank you all for participating in our worship this morning. Thank you to Jonathan for kind of picking up some of my slack there and also picking up the right song when I had the wrong one. And just all of the work they do, we're so thankful for them all. It's good to be back. I'm so thankful. I listened to Brother Aaron's sermon from last week, and I think it was his best one yet. It was really good. So I'm so thankful that the Lord has given us men like Aaron, like Wesley, Art, Stephen, men who can stand up here and preach in my absence, and we don't have to go outside of the church to do that. And so, but men that we have discipled and trained up right here at Calvary. So I'm so thankful for that. And the fact that they're going out too. Brother Wesley went to Oil Trough last week to preach for them. And so we're just thankful that the Lord's given us that resource to be able to help our sister churches in the area. Let's look in Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke 17, I hope you don't mind, but I'm not going to quite go to Advent just yet. I know it's the first Sunday of Advent, but since I missed Thanksgiving, I kind of wanted to come back to that. But the first Sunday of Advent is preparation, and I can't think of any other way to prepare our hearts than to be thankful for what we already have in Christ. And there's my segue to connect Thanksgiving and Christmas together. So I was told it'd be okay as long as I tried to merge the two, so there it is. I did my job. So Luke chapter 17, or if you want to use the Bible in the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 1041. 1041 in the Bible in the chair in front of you, or Luke 17. And this is a pretty familiar story, one that I have preached at Thanksgiving before because it's so poignant and this time of year. You know, our country is suffering, I think, a lack of Thanksgiving. We talk about it. In fact, one of the things that psychologists have recognized now is that one of the keys to happiness is keeping a gratitude journal, and they encourage you to do that, to just mark something down every day or every week or so, what you are grateful for. And they've recognized the power of that, of being able to have a healthy life in that. And so Thanksgiving is something that is sorely lacking in our culture. We don't see it as much anymore because of the online shopping and all of that that has started, but I remember one of the biggest ironies was that we would celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday afternoon and then Thursday night. You know, we'd be thankful for everything that we have on Thursday afternoon, and on Thursday night we would trample, mace, and destroy one another to get the things we don't have that evening. And so all of the trouble that used to come with Black Friday, thankfully we don't see that much anymore with all of the online shopping and all of that. But that was always one of the biggest ironies to me, and such a picture of what our culture is really about. We've become such a consumerist culture, and it's all about the consumer and what we want and the things that we desire to have. And some of this has even crept into the church. In fact, in all honesty, a lot of it, as you look at the church broadly, it's all about Jesus wants to meet all of your desires. He wants to give you all of your dreams. He wants to help you become the person you want to be. He wants you to have your best life now, which, in my opinion, as I've told you before, I think that kind of tells the story. Beloved, if your best life is now, you're going to hell. You don't want your best life now. And oftentimes, the things that we desire are things that we would use for our own idolatry and our own purposes, and the Lord keeps us from them for a reason. It's all in His wisdom. It's all in His sovereign guidance. And so we're thankful not only for the things that we have, but we're also thankful for the things that we don't have. And how do we cultivate that idea of thankfulness in our life? And I think we have a wonderful example of really the base idea, the base mark of a Christian in this story of the healing of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. We'll just read the story as we go. But beginning in verse 11, it says that on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifting up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, I want to kind of give you just a little bit of background to this. As we've shared before, the Gospel of Luke, it can pretty much be divided perfectly into three sections. Everything from Luke chapter 1 to 9:51 is his ministry in Galilee. But then beginning in chapter 9, verse 51, it says that, "And then he set his face forward to go to Jerusalem." And everything that happens in the next 9 or 10 chapters are something like a travel diary. Like Luke is writing down the things that happen, and we guesstimate, and it is an educated guess, we don't really know, but we estimate that it takes up the time period of about 6 months for him to travel from his home in Galilee, from his ministry headquarters, and to kind of make his way down to Jerusalem. And then, of course, the third section of Luke is the passion narrative, just like we've seen in Matthew and like we're studying now in Matthew. And along this way, he taught several things. And several things that are very important, one of which is right above in verses 7 through 10, where he says, he talks about those who are unworthy slaves, unworthy servants. Why? Because in verse 10, because they have only done what is their duty. We had a word whenever we used to work out. It was strive to meet the minimum. And that is kind of the idea here, that an unworthy slave of Christ, an unworthy bond slave, strives to only meet what is their duty. It's a very legalistic way of serving the Lord. And it is unworthy of the grace, the extravagant grace that has been given to us. And so Luke is now going to demonstrate that. He put these two stories together for a reason, because he's going to say that this kind of person is an unworthy servant. Now he's going to show us what it is that makes a worthy servant of Christ, one who responds appropriately to the grace of Christ. These stories should be read together. And so even though we're not going to do that, I want to make you aware of that connection. And so he comes to this village on the border of Galilee and Samaria, and more than likely, he is about to cross over. Jews did not travel through Samaria. They would cross over the Jordan to the eastern side and the Perea and those areas, and they would travel down the eastern side of the river until they got into the Judea area, and then they would come back across. And the reason why is because they wanted nothing to do with the land of Samaria. If they had to pass through, whenever they would come into Judah, they would literally take their sandals off and they would shake the dust off of their sandals. They hated the Jews so much. They hated the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans too, but that's not the point here. They hated the Samaritans so much, and it was mutual. The Samaritans hated the Jews also. We have records of how they would go and they would deface the temple. They would mark graffiti all over the temple and that kind of stuff. And so they wouldn't have anything to do with Samaria, and anyone who did was considered unclean. And so that's why he is crossing on this border town, and he's going over the river when he is interrupted by these 10 leopards. More than likely, they are living together to support one another, something that we might call today a leper colony. And so he's passing by on the outskirts of a town, and there is this colony of 10 lepers that are living together. And as he is passing by, he is interrupted by them. We don't know anything about them. We don't know we assume they were 10 men. We know at least one of them were. Some of them might have been women, for all we know. We don't know anything about them. Luke doesn't say anything about these 10. And Luke is also the only one who relates this story. So we can't really compare it to other gospels to get the details that we might like to have to satisfy our curiosity. And yet through them, Luke is going to show what God desires of those who follow him. And really what I believe is one of the key ingredients, one of the key marks of the Christian faith. If we're going to celebrate Christmas aright, if we're going to live the Christian life aright, then thankfulness is one of the most basic ingredients that we must have. So important that in Romans chapter 1, one of the very first things that Paul describes as the first mark of those who are depraved and the descent into depravity is that they are not thankful. Unthankfulness is the first step toward apostasy. It is that important and that basic to our lives. And so how do we cultivate that? Well, let's look at the story. It begins with the healing of the lepers in verses 12 through 14. It says here that as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I just want to stop there for a moment just to remind you a couple of things about leprosy. I know you know this, but just to keep in mind as we read this story. It says here, it makes a point, Luke makes a point that they stood at a distance. This was something that lepers were required to do. Leprosy, we're not exactly sure what it was. It probably covered a whole range of skin diseases. Some of them highly contagious. The ones that were especially unclean were highly contagious. Some people think that it's Hansen's disease and others, and that could very well be. But it was very highly, highly contagious. And as a result, by the law, they were required to keep their distance from everybody. They had to leave their home. Sometimes, depending on how bad it was, their home had to be burned. And then they had to leave their family. They had to leave all of their friends. And they had to live outside. They had to wear special clothing, marked out clothing that marked them out as lepers. And they were never allowed to change. And if for whatever reason somebody in the society came close to them, they had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would avoid them. They were completely thrown out of society. They had no contact with anybody whatsoever, except maybe other lepers. And think about that for a moment. You know, we don't really appreciate that as much as I think we should. Imagine, like if you walk up to someone and you're just, you know, just minding your own business and you're saying, "Hey, how you doing? Did you notice what he just did? Let go. Did you notice what he just did?" I reached out my hand to shake it. He knew exactly what to do. And if you walk up to, I dare say, if you walk up to anyone in our culture and you walk up to them and reach your hand out to shake, just automatically they're going to do it, right? Well, imagine if every single person you did that to would draw back. Imagine living your entire life without a single human contact. Do you know how important that is? Do you realize how much of that we take for granted? Do you realize how the isolation of that, the terrible feelings of absolute loneliness you would feel? I don't think any of us can even imagine it. And yet that's what these guys lived every single day. And yet they have heard about this Jesus and they see him walking by. And now they're crying out. They see him as their salvation. They see him as someone who might have just a glimmer of hope. And so they're shouting out, "Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy." They're crying out for mercy, not healing. Mercy. Why? Because the social problems that came with leprosy were far worse than the disease. the problems were far worse. And so you can imagine with all of their energy, they're crying out at the top of their lungs. And so Jesus tells them something that's kind of odd. We don't really see this very often, but in verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Now, why would he do that? It sounds a little odd to us because when we see Jesus healing, we're used to him just saying a word and they're healed, or telling them to do some kind of physical gesture and they're healed, right? And yet he tells them, "Go see the priest." Why does he do that? Because that's exactly what the law commanded. That's exactly what the law told them to do. In Numbers chapter 14, there was this whole process that they were supposed to go through. And I imagine as when they first heard this direction, I imagine they probably thought, well, wait a minute, what are we going to do with the priest? We can't even go before the priest. What are we supposed to do? And yet in faith and in some degree of faith, they decided to follow his directions and they went. And so, and as they are going, they noticed on the way in verse 14, and as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Pay attention to that word. It's going to be important later. And you have to understand how momentous this is. Leprosy was the most feared disease of the ancient world. Even up to colonial America, it was one of the most feared afflictions that you can have. And it was the worst part of Jewish culture. They were thrown out of society. It was a living death. They were literally just waiting to die. That's all they were allowed to do. They wanted nothing more than to be able to return to their old lives, to their old families, to their friends, to culture, even to the synagogue. And now this is what Jesus has given them. By giving them this incredible healing, they were able to go back to their lives. This is the stuff that those cheesy Hallmark movies is made from. I mean, they're able to go back and they're able to see all of their old friends again. They're able to go back to their old towns and villages. And you would think that the story ends here. But remember, an unworthy servant does only what is required. So there's more to the story. There's something missing here. Something that is about to be seen in the most unlikely of people. Look in verses 16 and 15 and 16, one of them returns. One of them returns. And when he saw them and said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest," they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turning back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He's walking along. And I imagine as they are walking to the priest, they start to feel some of the strength come back to their legs. They start to realize that they're walking a little faster. And all of a sudden, their skin is feeling differently. And they look down, and their skin is perfectly colored the way that it's supposed to be. And they think about their face. They feel their face, and they look at each other. And they realize that they're cleansed. They're whole. And you can see the excitement. You can see, it's not like the Jesus movies where everybody is all stoic and just, "Thank you, Jesus," and walks away, you know, and Jesus always has that Jesus hair that never moves no matter how bad the wind is, you know, and all that stuff. It's nothing like that. These guys are excited. These guys are thrilled. Their lives have just been changed. And as they are seeing this healing within themselves, now instead of walking to the priest, they're running to the priest to do what they were told, all except for one. One of them, when he sees, when he recognizes within himself that he is cleansed, he doesn't run to the priest. He runs back to Christ. He praises God with a loud voice. Before, he lifted up his voice, but now it's loud. I imagine it was loud before, but now it's really loud. and he comes before Jesus. He falls on his face at his feet and he thanks him, profusely thanks him. Why? Luke waits until this exact moment to tell us an important little detail, that this one was a Samaritan. This one was a Samaritan. You know, here's the thing. No matter what this man did, because of his race, because of who he was as a Samaritan, what was going to happen when he came before the priest? Nothing. Whenever I imagined as they were traveling and the nine were excited and thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to see the priest. We're going to see if we can be healed and we're going to see if we can return back to society. I imagine the Samaritan is thinking to himself, what am I going to do? No Jewish priest is going to declare me clean. It doesn't matter if I have leprosy or not. I am unclean to the Jews. It doesn't matter what disease I have. He had no way to offer the sacrifice that was given. He could not even stand before the priest. And even if the priest declared him clean from leprosy, which he probably would not have done just out of spite, but even if he did, he would have no chance of being clean just because of who he was. Just because of who he was. You see, the other nine, they were cleansed on the outside, and they thought because they were Jews, they could just go back to obeying the law. But the Samaritan knew that this could never be the case. No matter how much he was cured on the outside, no matter how much the disease was taken from him, there is no manner of way in which the Samaritan could live by the Jewish law. Because he was a Samaritan. And that's it. That's all there is. This is a man who had no hope from the get-go. This is a man who had no hope of any kind of restoration. But when he saw that he was cleansed, something snapped in him. And he recognized that there is no amount of law keeping that would ever keep him clean, but he has been made clean only by the extravagant, wonderful mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he recognizes. And suddenly everything changes. There was no going back to his old life. Everything that he so desperately wanted when he first cried out to Jesus suddenly was not a priority anymore. The only priority that he had was to go back to his gracious Lord and tell him thanks and worship him. The number one priority is now to worship and praise the name of Jesus, the one who cured him and saved him. This is all he could do. And look at Jesus' response in verse 17. You would think that Jesus would be mad that he didn't follow his directions. Can you imagine? I mean, that's what some religious leaders would say. He comes back praising Jesus and they would expect Jesus to say, hey, wait a minute, what are you thanking me for? You didn't do what I told you to. You don't have any reason to thank me. You don't have any reason. You disobeyed me, technically. Technically, you didn't do what you were supposed to. That's what most people would think Jesus' response was. And that kind of is what it is to the nine. I mean, Jesus answered in verse 17, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Did they not think to come back and worship the Lord who just gave them back everything? And yet not a single one of them thought to give thanks to Christ. I remember when I worked at UALR in Little Rock while I was at college there, there was a lady in our office that she was going through a hard time financially, as we all have done when we were younger and even still do from time to time. She was talking about how hard it was to meet her bills. And so the office got together and we took up a collection and we gave her a gift of money to help her pay some of her bigger bills. And she did. Well, about a week later, she was complaining again. And one of the ladies, really godly lady who's gone home to be with the Lord now due to cancer, but she said, "Why is everything okay? I mean, we just gave you money a week ago. We gave you a big sum of money." And she said, "Yeah, but you didn't pay my water bill." You can imagine how willing we were to give her money after that. Not very. Not very at all. It's pretty offensive. And it must be something like what Jesus was feeling here. Thank you, bud. I appreciate it. It must be something like, on a smaller scale, what Jesus is feeling here. That he heals 10 lepers and yet 9 of them does not think to come back and say thank you. You see, because all they wanted was healing from God. All they wanted was the blessings that came from Christ. But the leper found Christ in the healing. You hear the difference there? You see, they found healing from Christ, but the Samaritan found Christ in the healing. All the difference in the world. And we've asked you this before. Have you come to Christ to gain Christ? Or have you come to Christ thinking, because you think that he's going to give you all the things your heart is really after? Have you come to Christ merely to come to Christ to worship Christ, because worshiping Christ is the end in and of itself? We worship Christ on Sunday morning for no other reason than he is worthy of our worship. And that is it. It is not a means to an end. It is the end. Christ is worthy. And so we worship him. Forget all the things that he's done for us. He's worthy because he's Christ. But then on top of that, there are all the things he's done for us. As if salvation is not enough, all the blessings that he's given, all the things that he's done for us, all the ways in which he has rescued us. And I love especially how Jesus phrases this, was no one found in verse 18 to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Why? Why would he say that? Because you see, the one he's pointing out, that unlike the 9 other Jews who went to obey the law, and they thought on the basis of that law, they would be right with God again. The Samaritan knew he had no chance. The Samaritan knew that there was no way he was ever going to be right with God except by grace. And that's exactly what he recognized that he received from Christ. And that was the source of his thanksgiving. It's because he recognized that there was nothing within himself to deserve the grace he was given by Christ in this moment. There was nothing in himself that he could do, no amount of law keeping, no amount of priest declaration, no matter, all of those things are null and void for him. And the only thing that made a difference was the grace of Christ, and that was enough, eternally enough. This man didn't just find healing from leprosy, he found so much more. He found Christ. And so in verse 19, we find the response to the one, and Jesus says to him, "Rise and go your way." Notice this. He didn't have to go to the priest anymore. That command, the law, is null and void at this point. The law could do nothing for him in the first place, but now the law is really unnecessary. Why? Because he's clean. He is cleaner than the priest could ever declare him to be. He is cleansed in a way that goes beyond the physical cleansing. He is spiritually cleansed. And therefore, there is nothing the law can offer him that he does not already have within his soul. He has kept the law, not by his own obedience, but by the very righteousness of Christ applied to him in mercy. So there is nothing else for him to do except to worship and praise his extravagantly graceful Lord. And that's what he's done. That's what he's done. And notice this, he says in verse 19, your faith has made you well. You know, our English translations kind of do us an injustice here. I want you to know that is a correct translation. But the word is literally, your faith has saved you. That's what it literally says. So what we're seeing here is like a mini gospel. Like so many of the healings, the point is not what the others gain in their healing, but the faith that they display by which they are saved. That's the point of Jesus's healings, is not to tell us something about his power, not to tell us something about the one who is healed, but to tell us something about Christ and how we must respond to him. And that's why often when you see that term, that your faith has made you well, especially when it's connected to faith, you should read it as if it is a mini gospel. Because it was the faith of this Samaritan that saved him, not his obedience, not whatever prayer he might have prayed, not whatever thing he might have done. But it was by faith that he responded to the offer of Jesus' grace. And that faith brought him salvation. Salvation from his disease, salvation from all of the cultural isolation that was involved. But most importantly, it rescued him from his isolation from God. And that's where you and I find ourselves in our flesh. We are spiritual lepers, which ought to be the most feared disease of all the earth. That we are disconnected. We are rebellious against our God. We are people who have sinned and just are determined to destroy ourselves. We have shook our fist in the face of God and said, shove off, God. We don't want you to be our king. We want to be our own king. We put the crown on our head and we make a mess of things. We make a mess of our own lives. We make a mess of society. We make a mess of all of it. And it's not only that, but the Lord, while he is gracious, he will not allow us to continue in that rebellion forever. There is coming a day where he will judge those rebels, and the penalty for rebellion is death and judgment in hell for all eternity. And that sounds harsh, and it is. But there is another way. And that's a way that we see so demonstrated here, that Christ came, God's only Son, God in human flesh, came. And he lived amongst us, and he provided the mercy that we need. And how did he do that? Because as Luke goes on to show, he goes to the cross and he dies for our sins. And because God is satisfied with that payment, he is raised 3 days later. Beloved, if there is something that was left for you required, if you had to go back to the priest, if you had to go back to whatever to do the law, Jesus would still be in the grave paying for your sins. That's why every other religious leader has got a marked grave somewhere in which they are in. because they could not save you from your sins. Jesus can save you from your sins, and his grave is empty because he accomplished it. And therefore, now, the response of faith is what saves us. And the mark of genuine faith, just like the Samaritan, just like the one who recognizes that they have nothing to offer God in and of themselves, the response, the basic response that we come back to is thankfulness. Christians are a thankful people. We are a thankful people. And beloved, the day you stop being thankful is the day that you begin to slide out of your faith. Unthankfulness is the first step toward apostasy in Romans 1. It is the number one mark of genuine faith. So as we go into the Christmas season this year, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting things. There's nothing wrong with desiring things that'll make your life better. God has given us things to enjoy, and praise the Lord for that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. My midlife crisis is almost over, and so my Harley's coming very soon. Hopefully. Judging by Roxanne's face, I'm wrong. But, guys, the point is this. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the question is, even if they don't work out, are we still thankful for what we have? Are we thankful for the things that God has given us? Will we forever be thankful to him? Simply and solely because he saved us, and that is enough. So this morning, as you think about this pericope, this story, I want you to see yourself in it. Just put yourself, in fact, let's bow our heads for a moment and just do a kind of an imagination experiment. Use your sanctified imagination and place yourself in this story. You're one of the lepers. And you have just been healed by Jesus. Be honest with yourself. Don't be excessively hard on yourself, but don't be excessively easy on yourself either. Just be honest. Are you one of the nine? Or are you the one who returns? Are you the Samaritan? Are you the one who is praising Christ because you knew that there was nothing you could do before the law that would earn his healing? Do you recognize that you offer nothing to him? That you have provided nothing for your salvation? Do you recognize that you are solely the product of his extravagant grace toward you? And is your heart filled with thankfulness? Even though there are things that might be going on in your life right now that are hard, and I'm not belittling that. I'm not making small of that. But can you truly say in your heart that there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory that defies all human understanding? Can you say that? Are we thanking God this week because you want to make much of him? Or are you thanking him because you think that he has made much of you? And if that's the case, I beg you to repent this morning and increase in your thankfulness in Christ by reflecting on his gospel more and more and more throughout the season. Father, we pray that you would make us a more thankful people. We heard the thanksgivings of your people this morning, and we're so, so thankful. Our hearts rejoice so that all of the great things that you have done. We're so thankful for all of the wonderful blessings that we have in you, but most and foremost, we're thankful for the cross of Christ. And if there's one here this morning who does not have your salvation in their hearts, Lord, I pray something was said or done, that your word has been activated by the Spirit in their hearts this morning. They are under conviction, and Lord, that they would not even be able to enjoy their lunch until they get this right. That you would not allow them to sleep at night until they are right with you. And Father, for those of us who, really all of us, sometimes we forget. We are a forgetful people. Lord, remind us again of your extravagant grace and your mercy toward us as we enter this season. Let's stand together. If you have a need this morning, if you need counsel, if you are here and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, perhaps you've received the word, but you want to confess his word. You want to confess the gospel and baptism. Maybe you want to join the church. Whatever your need is, whatever counsel you might request, we invite you to come down this morning as we sing together. I surrender all, hymn 433.